We are for the church and for the kingdom. This vision drives everything we do. There are many noble causes and institutions in this world, and we care about the future of seminaries, academies, governments, social causes, and parachurch ministries, but they are not fundamentally why we exist. We exist for the future of the church and the advancement of God's kingdom. With God's help, our students today will be the pastors, ministers, and missionaries of the global church tomorrow. We teach the Bible in the classroom so that generations of churches will be sturdy outposts of Christ's kingdom. This is how we serve the church, and this is how we bless every other good and noble endeavor until God's glory covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Will you join us?
Well, thank you, worship team. You've done a beautiful job leading us in our efforts to praise Him, the one who is worthy. And what a privilege it is to gather here in this time of worship. Thank you, Dr. Allen, again for affording me this privilege, for your kind introduction, for your encouragement of prayers. And indeed, it is quite the thing to think about the cooperative work that we do together as Southern Baptists. Your National Mission Board is quickly approaching its 179th birthday. And to see what God has done across those 179 years, to be aware of the work that remains to be done, and the incredible privilege that we have, at least in our generation in this season, of stewarding that work, sometimes can be an overwhelming thing, causing us to be overwhelmed with gratitude, but also with the magnitude of the work that is before us, and how thankful I am to have been here this week and to see the energy and excitement and dedication to that work. I was very blessed by time with those scores and scores of Fusion students yesterday afternoon and others who gathered us being on this campus and among those students. I will leave encouraged and cause has come to me this week to be even more hopeful about the impact of this generation upon the nations as we work together to get the gospel to every nation, to all tribes and peoples and languages. And this morning, I hope to encourage you with biblical lessons from some unlikely teachers that will bring our attention again during this Great Commission week to the work that God has set before us and to which we have been called. As I think about lessons, I would share with you that for more than 20 years, I was blessed to be a learner in front of and behind lecterns at one of your sister seminaries. Like you, most of you in this room, I imagine my tuition and salary was supported by churches that gave generously through the cooperative program. And how blessed I have been for learning opportunities and ministry opportunities that the Lord has provided for me through the generosity of Southern Baptists. And I trust that you share in that sense of gratitude. I've also had the opportunity to study at the University of Notre Dame and at MIT. In a strange way, Baptists help fund those educations as well. I won't get into all that. But as I reflect upon the things that I've learned in those educational opportunities, some of the most impactful life lessons I've learned did not come from formal classroom settings. In fact, some of those most impactful life lessons came from some very unsuspecting people and some very unsuspecting places. I've learned lessons that changed my life from my foster kids. I've learned lessons that were life-changing for me from hospice patients as I stood at their bedside, and from widows and widowers as I stood beside them at the graveside as their pastor. Pastors in the room especially will know that of which I speak today. There are many ways that God teaches us, molds us, forms us, and shapes us. So you may or may not be surprised this morning when I tell you that we have much to learn, I believe, from four lepers. Four lepers whose story is recorded in the Old Testament, and while I will not allegorize the Old Testament record of their lives, I'm certain that application can be made to our lives from God's Word during this Great Commission week. Their story is found in the book of 2 Kings. As we consider these truths from God's Word that I want to set before you today, I pray that you'll be open to how God might be speaking to you about your role in His work among the nations. Here's the first lesson that I would encourage us to be mindful of today, and that is we must recognize the condition of our world. Recognize the condition of your world. So we think about our world's condition today, and even as I reference some of the events and affairs of our world, we know that the world's attention has been captured by events in the Middle East since the October 7th attacks on Israel. In the passage we're looking at this morning in 2 Kings, Scripture records an attack against Israel nearly 3,000 years ago. The attack came from Syria, Israel's enemy to the east. The Syrians were a superior army and laid siege upon the city of Samaria. And the siege lasted for so long that the Israelites inside the city were literally starving to death. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read a part of that episode, and we find one of the most disturbing passages of Scripture, at least to my ears, occurring in 2 Kings chapter 6 at the very end of the chapter, where the king of Israel, hearing the dispute between two mothers, has his heart ripped from his very chest as he recognized that their disagreement involved an agreement that had been made for their children to be their food. And one of the mothers had followed through, the other had not. It's just a few verses later, early in the next chapter, 2 Kings 7, that the four lepers come into the story. Let's pick up there in verse 3. 2 Kings 7, verse 3 and following. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is there in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Now, how's that for an honest assessment of one's situation? If something doesn't change, we're going to die. If we sit right here and do nothing, death is sure to come. For not only is the enemy at hand, we are starving. If we go back into the city, we'll starve to death there, along with the others. We have but one hope, and that is to get up from here and to go to the camp of the enemy. What a desperate situation when no option is a good option. No option is a bad option. There are only terrible options and worse options. And yet it seemed there was only one option, as horrible as it was. And it was in embracing that option, accepting this is the reality, this is our only choice, this is the reality of our situation, at that very moment that the future for four lepers and an entire city of starving people began to change. Because at that very moment, they chose to be honest with themselves and with one another about their circumstances, unwilling to just sit there and die, they decided to take action. Action may have seemed unwise, but it was the only option they had, and they chose to exercise it. At the IMB, I have the privilege of serving, as your president said, with about 4,000 people. 3,500 plus of them are frontline missionaries. Almost 400 give support to those frontline missionaries and help us serve Southern Baptists and mobilizing more to the nation, serve your college and your seminary here and helping you mobilize more to the nations. But it's to those seminaries, missionaries, that my mind drifts as I think about the situation of these lepers. We're not going to just sit here and die, determined the lepers. For the missionary, it's a bit of a different determination. The determination I would put like this: we're not going to just sit here while others die. Those missionaries know that the world's greatest problem is not physical hunger, as it was for the lepers and the Israelites in the city of Samaria under siege. The world's greatest problem is not physical hunger, it's spiritual hunger. It's not people dying from starvation, but people dying in sin. Not the destruction of an earthly city, but of eternal souls. Those missionaries know that the world's greatest problem is lostness, spiritual lostness, the condition of people being separated from God by their sin. And no lostness is, as we even talked about yesterday, the world's greatest problem, because it is the only problem that lasts. It's an eternal problem, resulting in an eternal existence where, as Jesus says, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But not just an eternal problem, as we saw yesterday so clearly from Romans chapter 3 and the admonition from the Apostle Paul. This is a universal problem. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as is written. Paul said, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's everyone's problem. The missionary is unwilling to go about life ignoring the reality of that problem and the condition of our world, unwilling to sit idly by while people all around the world die lost. The missionary has determined she will go. He will go. Like the lepers who did not know what awaited them as they headed out to the camp of the enemy, the missionary does not know what awaits him or her as they leave the security and comfort of life in America and go to the very strongholds of the enemy. But the missionary has concluded, I may be afraid to go where God is calling me, and it may well cost me my life, but I'm going to go, even to the very camp of the enemy, to beat upon his gates and demand that those for whom Christ has died be set free. The missionary has concluded, I will not sit here and do nothing while they die. And so what about us? We too, brothers and sisters, live in a world gripped by sin and lostness. A world where hundreds of millions of those gripped by lostness seemingly have no chance of being found. It's because they live among the 3,000 people groups around the world with no access to the gospel. There's not a single church or single missionary among them. They will die without having ever heard the gospel that God has called us to go and share. What about us? What about you? Is God calling you to go to those who have yet to hear? Have you been ignoring that call? Have you allowed your fears to keep you frozen in place while a lost world spirals towards hell? Among our newest initiatives at the IMB is what we're calling Project 3000. Project 3000 is an intentional strategic effort to engage the remaining 3,000 unengaged people groups. We've created 300 new missionary jobs. We're assigning to each of those jobs 10 of the world's remaining UUPGs. The job will be to research that UUPG, to find out all you can about it and where those people are. If possible, to make contact with those people and to build a strategy for gospel engagement for those lost people. It's a fully funded two-year assignment for those who are ready to do something hard, something real, something that will impact eternity. For those who refuse to sit anywhere while others die without having ever even heard the gospel we have been called to share. These jobs will take those who would sign up for them to the very camp of the enemy, to his strongholds, where he has kept literally generations of people captive to the lies of false religions and ignorant to the truth of the gospel. We're excited to see how God will use this effort and who God will use in this effort. If the Lord has called you to go, and you have a readiness and a willingness to accept the hardest assignment, the riskiest, the most challenging, to plow ground that hasn't been plowed, to beat upon gates that haven't been beaten upon, we'd love to talk with you at the IMB. This brings me to a second lesson for us today as we consider the condition of our world, the reality of lostness in our world. It would be good to keep this in mind. God has done what only God can do. Our job is to tell what God has done. God has done what only God could do. Our job is to tell what he has done. Picking back up in verse 5 and 2 Kings 7, the Bible says, these four lepers, arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses and the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning comes, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. What a fascinating record. The Bible records for us that the Lord, with no help from Israel's army, caused the entire Syrian army to flee in fear. The siege is over. But no one in the starving city knew it. Then the four lepers arrive at the Syrian camp, discover that the soldiers have fled, leaving everything behind. And so these four desperate men who were starving to death and who were at such a point of hopelessness that they were willing to walk into the camp of their enemy, these four starving men began to eat and to drink, began to feast on the food, take for themselves the treasures and hide them. And all the while, the Israelites continue to starve. Soon, however, thank God for a conscience and the convicting spirit of God, the lepers fall under conviction. And so 2 Kings 7:9 reads, they said to one another, we're not doing right. It's a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household. And that's what they did. Immediately, the lepers got up and they took the news, the good news, back to the city. It's fascinating what's happened here and the role that the lepers have. Did they defeat the mighty Syrian army? They didn't even raise a weapon. God did what only God can do. And the lepers began to benefit from it. God did not intend those four lepers to be the only ones who benefited from God's mighty deeds and food and the treasures that God had provided. No, he had provided it for more than just them. When God did what only God could do. Aren't you thankful that God did for you what only God could do? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Christ alone saves. And thank God he has done what needs to be done for you and for me to be saved. I always remind our missionaries in training, you go to do what you have no ability to do. You don't go to do what you're totally incapable of doing. The missionary goes to see men and women, boys and girls saved, but not even the finest missionary who has ever set out from our country has the ability to save a single soul. God doesn't expect the missionary to do what only God could do. And God certainly doesn't expect any of us to do what he's already done on the cross where Jesus died, that the lost might be saved. Like a city full of starving people who don't know the enemy has fled, however, God does expect us to go and tell what God has done to those who do not know it. Like a city full of starving people who don't know the enemy has fled, our world is full of people who don't know the enemy has been defeated. They don't know that death has no sting and the grave has no victory. Would we sit here feasting at the king's table and enjoying the treasures that Christ has won for us while they rush headlong into hell, knowing not of those treasures, knowing not of the victory of Calvary, knowing not that the grave is empty? The lepers understood that would not be right. Like them, we must go and tell. Which brings me to the final lesson today. In the words of the lepers, this is a day of good news. This is a day of good news. Now watch the news, and it may not seem like a day of good news. News on the economy is bad. News on politics and politicians is bad. It seems to be getting worse. News on the climate is bad. News from the border is bad. We see bad news from earthquakes, hurricanes, murders, and wars. And then there's the worst news in all the world. The greatest problem in all the world. The eternal, universal problem of lostness. You see, wars don't last, but hell does. Cancer isn't forever, but hell is. No one suffers from depression, poverty, hunger, or abuse in the grave. Every problem a person has ends the moment they die, unless they die lost. But the good news is that God has sent his only Son to die for the sins of the world, that any who trusts, repents, and confesses Jesus as Lord would be saved. That's the good news. And this is a day of good news. But as lostness is growing, so must our response to lostness grow in sharing that good news. Our mission force must grow. Our generosity must grow. Our prayers for the lost must grow. Our willingness to send our very best to the nations must grow. 3 weeks ago, I visited with one of our IMB teams in South America. They were working among an unreached people group that has been displaced to the city because of the warfare taking place in their jungle home. between the drug lords. That drug gang violence had left many of their villages destroyed and many of their people slaughtered. Fleeing from that, they come into the city. But they come into the city with no education, no money, no jobs. They're poor. They're desperate, often exploited, and hopeless. On top of all of that, there's an informal but very easy to observe class system that works against them and immediately assigns them to the very dirt level of society. As I walked alongside of our missionaries in that setting, as they were ministering to these poor, desperate people, there was a moment that has been captured in my memory and probably will never be lost. We'd stopped on the street to visit with some of the ladies from this people group who were there sitting on the sidewalk, with children all around them. They had little pieces of wire and plastic beads, and they were trying to fashion them together in pieces of jewelry that they hoped someone would stop by and purchase so they could pay their daily rent and have a 10 by 10 concrete covered room where families of 6, 8, and 10 sleep at night. But at the feet of one of the ladies was a little girl. I'd guess her to be 2.5, maybe 3 years old. She was asleep, face down, on the concrete. No blanket, no pillow, no socks or shoes. Just a little dark-haired girl in a dirty dress with her face pressed against the cold, hard, dirty sidewalk. Asleep. Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And the Bible says that Jesus then asked, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the little one who went astray?" On the city streets sleep the little ones, despised by the world, but loved by the Father. And on the city streets walk the beautiful feet of those in search of the little one so lost that a cold, hard, dirty sidewalk is her only bed. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell. Even a leper's feet are beautiful when they bring good news. And so are yours. Let us go and tell the good news." Pray with me. Father, thank you today for your word and the lessons we glean from it. Thank you, Lord, for the application of the decision of four lepers not to sit and die, but to take action. Lord, might it be that those of us who sit in this place of worship, who have no fear of death now because we know you, we've tasted the Lord and he is good. We've experienced redemption. We have been forgiven. We've been adopted. We've been saved. Lord, all around us in this city and across this nation and certainly among the nations are those who are starving to death spiritually and facing eternity separated from you. Lord, might you help us not to miss the fact that this is a day of good news. And when we rise from sitting in worship, Lord, might we with boldness and courage, might we with conviction and zeal go and announce the good news. Use us to that end, Lord, I pray. In Christ, amen.